That's the way it goes. Anyways, today I'm going to turn to Scripture and as a challenge from God's Word. And I was thinking about this because there's lots of illustrations in the Scripture, in the Bible, of new beginnings. And sometimes when we get to a new year, like 2025 or the past year, we look back, we reflect, and then we look ahead. And a lot of us try to do, you know, make maybe some resolutions of some sort. And usually by about the 7th of January, most of those are by the wayside, right? Hopefully not. But there are some more important ones than others. I think that certainly it's important to have a healthy new year and a happy new year. I mean, we often wish each other that. But I think it's more important that we have a healthy spiritual new year and that we follow the Lord as He wants us to follow Him in these days. And so we're going to be reading here this morning in a section of Scripture in Mark 16, and then in Mark 8, and then in Matthew 16. And I'm going to look at that in a moment as we get to Scripture. But to set this up a little bit, picture it this way. It's a busy time in Jesus' ministry. People have begun to follow Him, especially those who are sort of the outcasts of society. The upper level, you know, upper crust, I guess you'd call it, those of the religious element of the Jews and others hadn't quite started to follow Him by any means. They were feeling threatened by His ministry and by His disciples. And it was a very, very busy time. You read through the gospel accounts and you read of Jesus, and often He's just going from, you know, the earliest part of the morning all the way to the late night and all through the night sometimes in ministry in various aspects of it. And sometimes we kind of feel that, you know, various times in life where it just feels like it never ends. It always is going. And as we just celebrated Christmas, we were reminded that Jesus, God's Son, God the Son, He was God who came and incarnated here. He actually put on flesh. And being a man, He was subject to the same trials, the same temptations, same desires that all of us have, including those things that affect us in this world, like tiredness, and those things like, just feeling weak in the flesh. And there were times where Jesus would have felt that way, like when He sat at the well in Samaria and He said, "I thirst." You know, here He is thirsty. You ever think about that? That God who made all things, created all things, he actually is the one who made the water and everything else. He thirsted. But as a man, He thirsted. He knew what it was like to get tired. He knew what it was like to be cold. He knew what it was like to get hungry. He knew all those various things by personal experience. And that's the great thing about our Savior, Jesus Christ, is that He was touched with every feeling like we are, and yet without sin. See, I'm a sinner, and in this world, everything that is filtered through me is also filtered through the aspect of being a sinner. But with Christ, He was perfect in every way. He could not sin. He did not sin. And we need such a Savior, someone who's like us but also different than us, right? And I'm glad that we have one. Well, in the backdrop to these texts, as we'll look at them, Jesus has gone to the furthest northern part of of the boundaries of Israel, really, and He's up in Caesarea Philippi. Stand by as I just pull up my notes here while I do this. And Caesarea Philippi is an interesting place. If you were to look at it on a map of Israel there, you have the little square box down on this corner is sort of the greater geography of what is known as the Holy Land or Israel. And right up there in the northern part of that, right up against the mountains, actually, is a place called Caesarea Philippi. Now, if you were to visit that today, even in its ruins, it is a beautiful place. It is a place where the streams from the mountains come down and they flow through there and then descend down into the Jordan River. And it was originally built in honor of the Caesar, and it was a place in a Roman, you know, basically occupied town, and it was there for sort of a retreat. You know, people would go there and they would be refreshed. But it was also a center of worship, and particularly not the worship of the one true God, but the worship of Pan, Pan is often depicted in Greek mythology as half goat and half man, and he was the god of the underworld, or held to the gateway of Hades, gateway to hell. And there is a cave there to this day, which is often called the gates of hell, or the gates of Hades. And that, in its day, was a drawing point, not for Jesus and his disciples, but for others that would go there, and they would be involved in the Greek, you know, pantheon of gods and their worship, and that was required, and they would go there. And I often find it an interesting place that why would Jesus go there, right? And we know, of course, Jesus went there to, I think, number one, to be away from the crowds for a little bit. He also was there with his disciples, and he was going to teach them some amazing, important things and kind of ask some probing questions. And so that's what I'm going to do today, is ask some probing questions. And I always say this, when I ask these questions, they first have gone through me, all right? And sometimes they're not easy questions to answer or comfortable questions to answer. A model or a depiction of the little place called Caesarea Philippi in the day of Christ would have been something like this. They gather that from the ruins that remain to this day. But it most likely was a very beautiful place that you could go. So that's the backdrop of where Jesus is and his disciples are in Matthew 16. And we read it here. It says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Good question, isn't it? It's a question of what Jesus asks. And he goes on, and I'm going to comment on that in a moment. But so they said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, the gates of hell, shall not prevail against it. Now, we have had messages in the past referring to this, but it's an important place because it's actually the very first place that Jesus begins to teach about his church. Up to this point, the church, as it's known as an entity, as a body, is somewhat of a mystery in that it's not been revealed clearly. It's alluded to in the Old Testament that there would be a gathering from outside of Israel, along with Israel, that would become a new entity, and he talks about that, but he never really teaches much on any of that. In the Old Testament is a mere a mystery, and come to the New Testament, here he begins to teach on this idea of a church. And by the way, when he says, you are Peter, and I always just do this for clarification, the word that he uses in Greek is Petros, which is a small rock, okay? It can be a stone. And he says, on this rock, Petra, I will build my church. And the interpretation of that has had different meanings over the years, but I think textually, when you look at the words, it's very clear. Jesus was referring to himself as the rock. In the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms, we know the Lord is the rock. The Lord is my rock, David said in the Psalms. And when Jesus refers to himself as the rock, he's saying, I'm going to build my church on me. And Jesus is the foundation. He is that. Peter was going to be one of many little stones that will be used in building the church. And I just say that because I do not believe that Jesus was telling Peter, you're going to be the rock that the church is built upon. He was referring to himself, rather, in that. I just say that by way of clarification on that. But you know, when we look at various things, and the question that Jesus does or asks in this little section is, who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? And I would ask that to you. Who do you think Jesus is? And if I was to go around, and not maybe in this room, because many of you are familiar with the Bible, you know Jesus as your Savior. Maybe you don't know him as your Savior. I don't know. But there's, if you were to go outside and you were to just interview people and ask, who is Jesus? Who do you think he is? Many might say, well, He was a historical figure. He was, very much. You can't ignore that. Our date of 2025, which is about to come up, is based on the birth of Christ, all right? So every piece of data that is sent over the internet today that has a time date stamp to it and all that, guess what? All of that is based on the birth of a great historical figure, Jesus Christ. But is that all he is a historical figure? There's been lots of historical figures that have come and gone in this world. Some would say, well, as they did, maybe he was a prophet. Certainly Jesus seemed to have understanding of the things of God like no one else. He must have been a prophet. Or was he more than a prophet? Maybe he was a great healer, right? We know that from his miracles. He healed people of diseases and other things. Not everybody. But the ones he did, it was for the glory of God, and he would certainly be known as that. Some people would know that as him. And then others may come to the truth and the conclusion that the scripture presents, which is he is the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ. He is truly the Son of God. That is a title given to him as God the Son, just so you know that. He was not procreated by the Father. That is not a proper understanding of what the Scripture teaches. It isn't that he was the first created being, but rather he's always been the eternal Son, and there's always been an eternal Father, the eternal Spirit, and the three are one. One in essence, and yet distinct in personality. And that is part of what this is teaching here. But when Jesus ask that question, who do you say I am? That's a good question to start a new year on. It's a good question because what we really understand about Jesus will motivate us in how we ought to live and how we even look at life in general. It is our worldview. And is that worldview filtered through who Jesus is in truth or whom we've maybe made him in constructs of our own mind, right? Man's good at that. Not just, you know, I'm saying that as generally as mankind. We're good at making our own little gods and making them reflect us. And unfortunately, they become weak and sinful just like the rest of us. And Jesus is apart from that. He's different. In Mark's gospel, we have the parallel gospel account of this same thing. And he actually teaches, and it talks about some of his teaching there. And I like what he says in this. When he had called the people to himself and his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Another probing question. A couple different questions. Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you think I am? Who do you say that I am?" I think Peter got it right, absolutely. But when he comes to this, he has the crowd that is gathered. It is likely in the same place. And he says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" You know, often as we come to a new year, we stand there and we kind of hopefully take some time to reflect on the past year or our past in general. And sometimes the years behind us are a lot more than what we expect ahead of us, right? And as you go through life, it just kind of piles up that way, doesn't it? And there are certainly times in our life when we look back, you see the disappointments of life. Some of those were choices we made. Some of them weren't. They were choices other people made or just circumstances that happened. There are things like that. And years are filled with those kind of things. But the big question over all of that, Jesus says, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? You know, if you were to ask people, what is your measure of success in life? Some would say, well, you know, success would be a good career, getting up to there at the top of the ladder, wherever you end up on that. You want to be there and having enough money in the bank to, you know, suffice for the rest of your life. Or some people say never have enough money, you know, those kind of things. They're drawn to that area. But is it really what is something that can satisfy the gain, you know? What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Those are probing questions. I like how Ray Pritchard paraphrases this. He takes it and his comments on these verses. And let me read them from the Ray Pritchard expanded version of Scripture, all right? I think he would get a kick out of that. But he writes, "Now that you know who I am, are you ready to take up your cross and follow me? Before you answer, let me warn you that following me will seem in the eyes of the world as if you are wasting your life. The people of the world will never understand what you are doing. It will seem to them that by following me, you are throwing your life away. You always have another option. You can try to save your own life by following your own desires. Lots of people do that. They live as if their career was all that mattered, but the people who live only for this life in the end will find they wasted it on things that don't really matter. They try to save it by living for themselves, but in the end they will lose it. They have wasted their lives on trivial pursuits. But if you follow me, though the way will not be easy and you will often be misunderstood, in the end you will save your life. All the people who laugh at you now will not laugh at you then. They will see you were right and they were wrong. After all, what good will it do if you become the richest man in the world or climb to the top of the corporate ladder or rise to the highest salary level in your company or win the applause of the world? What good will all that do if in the end you find out it was all wasted? What good will that shiny new Lexus do for you then? Will you be able to trade it in for another life? No, you won't. But if you want to live that way, go ahead. Millions of people do. In the end, they will be sorry, but then it will be too late to do anything about it. So what will it be? The way of the cross or the way of the world? You've got to invest your life somewhere. What is the best deal you can make?" And I like that. I like how he just took that and he comments on the verses and expands it. And that's really what Jesus is asking. What are you going to do? And who are you going to follow? And who do you say he is? By the way, when in those verses that we read, when Jesus says, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" You see, in those verses, there are two times that the word life is used, two times the word soul is used. In the Greek, it's actually the same word, the word psyche. And that's the word that is we translate in English most often as soul. That non-material part of us that is the real us, the inner man, right, so to speak. And it is that part of us that continues to live forever, right, the spirit and the soul. And as I remember, think about this, Jesus is going right to the heart of the matter is what he's doing. He's not talking about just your physical life. Your physical life will wear out. And even if you live to be a long, 100 years or whatever, you're still, your physical life will eventually wear out. Your soul, your spirit do not. Eventually the body too will be raised up in the resurrection. That's another message, right? But in this sense, the real you continues. And as Jesus is teaching, he's really probing them about himself and what do you think about me is what he's saying. Because your answer to that question determines where you'll spend eternity. You can follow the world and follow all the things of the world and even be extremely successful in the world and lose it all in the end. Or you can follow Jesus and the measure of success with him is to follow him, deny yourself, follow him. He may give you success in this world as well. He might not. It may be a very hard road to follow. But it's worth it in the end. No matter what, it's worth it. To the very being of who you are. Some would say, if you asked if Jesus was a failure or a success, some would say he was probably a great failure. You'd say, well, where are you getting from that? Well, if you look at Jesus' life by just simply the world's standards, I get this from a list that was put together by Dr. James Francis, and he writes here, and I don't know if I'll read all these, but he says of Christ, he was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in still another village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held office. He never had a family or owned a house. He didn't go to college. He never visited a big city. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things one usually associates with greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for his clothing. The only property he had on earth when he was dead, the only property he had on earth was his clothing. And then when he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. He says 20 centuries have come and gone, and today he is the central figure of the human race and the leader of mankind's progress. All the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, put together have not affected the life of man on earth as much as that one solitary life. Was Jesus a failure? No. Are his followers failures? No. Not at all. I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul when he said that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and on those of earth and in those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Paul got it right. You know what Paul says? He says we need to take a knee. You know, people do that. They've been doing that for the last few years as sort of as a mark of it's really a mark of pride. You know, people take a knee instead of like standing for the anthem or those kind of things. And I'm not in people's heads, so I don't know what really they're thinking. But those things sometimes are like that. But you know, there's a proper bow or taking a knee for someone who is the greatest and the only one who's worthy of it, which is Jesus. And I'm glad for that. And the Bible says someday all will do that. They will. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue will confess. For those that gave up their life to follow him, they will win that glory with him. For those who lived only for here, they will lose all. And they still will confess, but it'll be too late by then in that. You can't save your own life, but you can lose it. You can lose it. In John chapter 12, Jesus said this in verse 23. He says, but Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. And we think about that. You can lose your life for him, and I say that in two different ways. You can lose your life to the things of this world, or you can lose your life and follow him. And that's what the demand of Christ is for his followers. It's the cost of discipleship. And it's a high cost. I don't promise to even come close to some of the things that I read about and have heard about and listened to from others that have followed. And in that cost of discipleship, it has cost them greatly in their life. And yet, they are honored by the Lord and will be honored by the Lord. Sometimes it's a matter of outlook, how we see things. Another question that comes from that Mark 8 passage that comes out of it is really a question of who are you living for, or what are you living for? That's a good question, isn't it? Who are you living for today? What are you living for? Are you living for your own life, or are you living for someone else, someone more important than us? It's a difference of career versus mission. Career versus mission. Sometimes we think about life and the trajectory of life and all that, and you say, you know, and this is a good way, by the way, to witness to somebody, is if you're ever sitting down with somebody or whatever, talking to them, and an opening way to get into people's lives is say, hey, what do you do for a living? Or what motivates you? You know, what really gets you going? You know, so those are good questions like that. And I think most everybody has a question or an answer to that some way, shape, or form. But really, a career is something you choose for yourself. A mission is something chosen for you by someone else. And you know, are you serving the Lord on mission, or are you serving yourself in just a career? That's a good question, isn't it? There's a difference between how we live our life in that way. By the way, the word career is not in the Bible. You'll never find it. You find different, you know, occupations listed, and you certainly see that, and a career may be a means by where you pay your bills and those things, but for the Christian, are you on mission for him? See, he's called us to a higher purpose. He's called us to go out and to bring the gospel message to the world around us that is strangers, that are strangers to him, and to make other disciples. That's what the Bible says. To make disciples. To do that. And that cost of discipleship, which is really at the heart of the Bible message in that. By the way, the gospel. What is the gospel? I try to always work that in every message that I bring to you. But it is very simple. It is that Jesus came from heaven to this earth, sinless in every way. And he came and he died in your place and in my place. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And the being a sinner, that was my payment, was death, not only physical death, but eternal death, separated from God. And God intervened by coming to us, and he took my place at the cross. He took your place at the cross. That's that sacrificial kind of love. And when the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, he was inviting you, the whosoever's, to be in his family, to go from being a sinner to being a child of God. Wow. And he invites us to do that. And by the way, Jesus died on the cross, and the cross did not hold him, nor did the grave hold him, but he was risen on the third day, and he rose again from the dead so that he might have victory over death and the grave. And he's ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of God, the place of honor. And all you have to do is believe and receive. Believe and receive. That was Tuesday night. We talked about that from John chapter 1. That is recorded, I believe. I don't think we posted that, but that message. You need to believe on him and receive him by faith. That's how we do it. But it ought to motivate us, once we're his, to live for him. And that's where Jesus says, you need to deny yourself, take up the cross and follow me. And when Jesus was talking about the cross, he wasn't talking about just the hardships of life. The cross was an emblem of death and still is. It is saying you need to be willing to lay down your life for me. And that doesn't mean necessarily you're going to go out and be martyred right away or something like that. But it means this, that we're going to live in such a way that however many days we have to follow him, those days will be filled with that kind of attitude of following him, as if we are crucifying ourselves and being crucified, and living in that, I should say. The cross was an emblem of death. And so we often say, I have a cross to bear. Sometimes we say it too lightly. The cross to bear means that we must die to self and we must follow him. Who are you living for? And is your life a career or a mission. What if your calling, your mission was God's calling to a prison somewhere? Lots of people that did that. When we were missionaries overseas in Ukraine, numerous times I ran into pastors that had lived during the time of the communists, and some of them had been imprisoned. Some of them had their parents imprisoned. I know if you talk to Victor and Zina, bless them, they come here regularly, and Victor and Zina have their own stories of times growing up in Belarus and in Russia during that as Christians. And, you know, it was an amazing thing. One pastor who, his father had also been a pastor during those times. And he said this, talking to his family. He says, "Some night we may be sleeping when suddenly there will come a knock at the door. When that happens, don't be surprised if the KGB takes me away in the middle of the night and you never see me again. When that happens, don't give up the faith. After I am gone, remember the Lord will never leave you." What strength in those words. To know that that very well could happen and did happen numerous times. People just disappeared or they spent years in prisons. And their attitudes, so many of them realized that my ministry has changed from here now to a different location. But they're still on mission. They're still in the ministry. A little bit harder one. If you want to read some of those, read the book. You can get a free copy of it, Tortured, by Richard Wurmbrand. And you have others there, his story of growing up in those days and being a Christian under the Iron Curtain, and some of the things they did. Some of these guys were put in prison. They were put in boxes to hopefully get them to recant their faith and be good atheists. And they were put in these boxes that were no bigger than actually you couldn't move in them at all. And they had to be in a standing up position. And they had sharp objects all around so that if you leaned too far either way, you would hit them. You couldn't even buckle your knees without hitting these things. And they would lock you up there for hours and hours hoping that you would recant and say, "I'm not a Christian." And people would rejoice in those things. Some of them would sing songs as they were in that. And I often think of that. Lord, what have you called me to do that's tough? Not anything like that. But he still called me to follow him and to serve him and to do that. Are you on mission? You see, if you're on mission, let's go back to just more simple things. Some would say, well, to be a follower of Christ, I must have to suffer like that. No. It means that you're going to live for him, whatever you do. If God has given you certain giftings and skills, maybe you learned those skills from someone else, maybe you went to school for them, maybe you're naturally gifted in their certain areas, use those things for him. You know, you might be, and I look around this room, I know many of you have different kind of careers, and you know, there are carpenters here, there are people that are gifted in electronics and technical stuff, there's truck drivers that are here, and I could go right down, mill workers and former mill workers and various skills you learned there. And have you ever considered looking at your life in this sense, that whatever you are, you're really a missionary that at heart is, you know, disguised as maybe a carpenter or a truck driver or some laborer somewhere or some skilled worker? Have you ever thought about that? When you do, and I know some of you are maybe in the other side of those years of the workforce, but you're still in a different, you're still got to serve the Lord, whatever you have. And as I think about that, I look and I say, Lord, you have gifted us all in various ways. Are you using those things for him? And when you do, it sets a whole new priority on the way you do things. You won't be grumbling and complaining around the water cooler with everybody else when they say, well, we didn't get our raise this year. Or they don't pay me for what I'm worth. And that may be true. They might not pay you for what you're worth. You know what? I would just say this, that if you're on mission, you're saying, hey, I'm doing it for him. I do it for him. If they took it all away, I'm still doing it for him. It makes a whole difference on the way we look at something. Are you on mission? Who are you living for? In the book of Colossians, Paul says this, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That pretty much sums it up, all in the name, all right? Everything you're doing. And then he goes on to some very practical things that are a little hard sometimes. Look what it says. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. What a high calling. And where is it found? It's found in marriage relationships and children to their parents, and in workplaces when you're obeying your masters, whoever they are, and you're being a good worker and not just doing it when they're watching, that's where you follow the Lord on mission. You know, there's a whole movement, it's been going on for probably now 3 decades, but there are lots of places in the world where you can't go into a country as a missionary, like a Christian missionary. You would not be allowed in. But you could come in as a business person, or have a business opportunity, or as a worker. And you know, there are people that are doing that, Christians, some of the most dynamic Christians who are meeting in closed access countries are those that are serving in the households of others. They're going to places like Saudi Arabia, or UAE, or those kind of, you know, places where Christianity is banned except for those that are the internationals that come there and work, and they can gather on a Sunday and have a church service, so to speak, although it's not official. Christians coming in and doing that, but they're serving during the week others that don't want anything to do with Christians. And yet the gospel's penetrating very dark places of the world doing that. And there's people that have literally sensed the call of God on their life to be a missionary, and they've said, I want to go to a certain country because God is directing me that way, and they go out and seek opportunities to train in some profession so they might be able to go there on a business visa and bring the gospel. And they are missionaries who are disguised as skilled workers or workers of some sort or businessmen, businesswomen. Doing that. God is good, isn't he? God is good. Psalm 50, verse 15 says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Do you know, whatever we do, we're doing it for the glory of God, even if the day is a day of trouble. What's coming this year? I don't know. It might be a better year than last year. It might be a worse year for you. I don't know. I don't know the future that way. I know Christ, and I know that this world is filled with good days and bad days and lots of weird days and all kinds of other things that come, but he is still God, high and lifted up and in control. And even in the day of trouble, if you'll call upon him, he will deliver you. He will do that. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. What will 2024 bring? Don't know. Or 2025, that is. See, I'm already there, right? We still have a few days, so I'm okay, right? What will 2025 bring? You know, look back, and this month, of course, the news cycles have those little stories about, you know, notable deaths and things like that, or things that changes in our, you know, there were historical moments in the past year and all of that. And I looked at, I can't even remember where I got it this year, just a list of notable celebrities and influential people and people of note anyways that died in 2024. And there was a long, long list, and a lot of them I didn't recognize the names. I would have no clue who they were, except there was a little, you know, bit written about them. But there were a few that stood out to me because I knew the names or knew of them. There were actors. There were others that were more well-known in other areas. But David Soule, he died this year. He was, remember Starsky and Hutch? Way back in the 70s and maybe, now it was the late 70s. If you can remember back that far, and there was Starsky and Hutch, he was Hutch, right? How about James Earl Jones, the voice, like what other voice like James Earl Jones, right? The voice of Darth Vader. Actor Donald Sutherland, known for a lot of various things. Toby Keith, he died, country musician. How about former Prime Minister Brian Mulroney? That goes back to the 80s and in Canada. Joe Lieberman, he ran with Al Gore in the year 2000 for presidency. O.J. Simpson, right? How many of old, and there's a bunch of us, and then remember the O.J. trial, right? Yeah, all of the things that go with O.J. Simpson, and also a notable sports figure. Willie Mays, one of the greatest in baseball right there. Willie Mays died this year. How about Bob Newhart? That man was funny, and he was a clean humor. He was just a funny man, and, you know, a good man. He lived well into his 90s. Phil Donahue, he was the daytime talk show host. Remember him? And Bobby Allison, if you know anything, remember about NASCAR. And Bobby Allison died this year, and there's a lot more. There was just a few that popped out on the list because I had followed them at various times, I guess, and they were notable in their influence, some for good, some for bad. But as I think about that, they all had something in common. They all died in 2024. I hope that 2025 and 2026 still finds you healthy and happy and all of that for sure. But are you ready for the eventual time when your day of death will come? That's important. Because what you do with Jesus Christ determines where you'll spend eternity. Sometimes we say there's wasted time. Benjamin Mays wrote this: I have just 1 minute, only 60 seconds in it, forced upon me, can't refuse it, didn't seek it, didn't choose it, but it's up to me to use it. I must suffer if I lose it, give account if I abuse it, just a tiny little minute, but eternity is in it. Eternity is in it. You know, I also like what Ray Pritchard said. He said, life is not a dress rehearsal. We almost sometimes live that way, like, okay, you know, I'll just live it the way I want now, make some mistakes, fix it a little bit, and then we'll do this again. It's not the way it works. It's not a dress rehearsal. And the days and minutes we have ahead, literally eternity is in that. In every choice that we'll make, in everything we'll do. I end with this, the story of Robert Jaffrey. Robert Jaffrey came from a very wealthy family in Toronto. His father owned the Toronto Globe, which is today's Globe and Mail. And back then, when you owned a newspaper, they were very wealthy people. And he came from that wealthy family. And Robert Jaffrey was called to become a missionary, and he went off to China, studied the language, learned Cantonese, actually, probably Mandarin as well, several other languages, and he wanted to spend his life, however long that would be, he wanted to spend it with the people of Asia to bring the gospel to them. His father was not happy with his decision. His father had hoped that his son would follow in his footsteps and someday become the owner and CEO of the Toronto Globe. His father said, I will not give you 1 cent to go over there in these countries that you want to go to, but I will pay for your ticket home if you ever need it. He never had to call his father or send a telegram to his father and ask for money to come back. He would never do that. It was during his time, actually after becoming very successful as a missionary and his language learning and all that, that the Standard Oil Company of New York was found interest in him. And they said to him, if you will forego your missionary career, we will offer you a very large salary. And they offered it, huge salary. He refused it. They doubled the offer. He refused it again. They sent one cable telegram to him, final one. It says, at any cost. In other words, they really wanted him. He cabled back and he said this, your salary is big, your job is too small. Your salary is big, your job is too small. He spent 35 years as a missionary in China. What was French Indonesia, which was later Vietnam, and then later in Indonesia itself, which is, you know, those island countries or that island country. He had missionaries that through his organization that went into the Philippines. They went all over the place, further into China, and doing that. He stayed during World War II when the Japanese invaded. And while he was in Indonesia, the Japanese invaded that territory and they interred him in a camp, an internment camp. And it was there just 2 weeks before the unconditional surrender of Japan that he died. He left this earth. Quote from Robert Jaffrey. The supreme and crying need of this lost world is the gospel. Shall we not rise at Christ's command to carry the blessed saving news to every perishing one? He got it right. He knew what it was like to follow the Lord. He literally laid down his life for that. It was C.T. Studd that said, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Who are you living for? Who is Christ to you? Is he your Savior? I hope so. If he's not, today would be a good day to ask him to become your Savior. Let's pray. Lord, we're mindful that whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's. We're mindful, O God, that what we do for you is really what is lasting. And what we have in this very minute, even now, has eternity written on it. Thank you for the days you've given us. And Lord, I do pray your blessing upon each that's here today and those that will be listening to this message. Lord, you'd give them a blessed new year. Lord, go before them. May you be glorified in the lives of each and every one of us who follow you. And Lord, may we truly live on mission. And we ask this today in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.